trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy hill. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room in the bride or chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 9. Beginning with Revelation 8, verse 13, the last verse, to give us a bit of the context. This is actually in the middle of a vision of trumpets. Four trumpets have already sounded. And God speaks through this vision. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe! 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 To those who dwell on the earth. At the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and the smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, these are horrendous words. Oh, please, write them on our hearts that we might understand just what they mean. What they mean for us here today as we seek to live before You. What they mean for all time, for all of Your people. Oh Lord, please quiet our hearts now that we might focus upon You, that You would keep our attention, that we would miss nothing of what You have to say to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We come to You in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your worst nightmare? What is your greatest fear? Is it snakes? Spiders? Centipedes? Ghosts? Goblins? Falling from a great height? It's not an inappropriate question to consider on the day after Halloween, a day often associated with death and demonic. And most appropriate indeed, as we find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 9. There's a sense in which you truly can only understand this vision that is presented for us here through the lens of your own worst nightmare. This is not some kind of code to figure out future armies and movements of armies in the world and compare your newspaper to the Bible and somehow be one up on all the news reporters because you got the scoop first. Dear friends, this is a picture of a nightmare from hell. And we need to understand that that's what God is revealing to John in these words. Revelation 9 is a part of a series of visions given to the Apostle John and to the church after John had been imprisoned for his faith. He was worried how the churches under his care would survive when they too were facing government persecution and a growing threat of heresy from within. So outside and inside, they were threatened all about. And as John was worshiping one day in his prison, suddenly Jesus came to him and gave him a vision of himself in all of his glory. He revealed God as being in complete control, seated on his throne, the very throne of heaven. He revealed himself as the Lamb who was slain, who alone could hold in his hands and open the book of the destiny of human life. He alone could open the seals and bring about God's purposes for mankind. And he revealed himself then opening the seals one by one. And it is revealed in his opening of the seals, even before he got to the content of the seals, but in preparation for understanding what was the destiny of mankind, that there would be suffering on earth, and that there would be suffering and death even for God's own people. But it also revealed that God would seal his people to protect them from the worst dangers possible. That God would seal the foreheads of his people that they might survive until the end would come. And then when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, the beginning of chapter 8, there was the expectation that now the end was here. Now that the seals were all open, the whole book could be laid before us and the end brought to a fulfillment. But no, there was a pause. There was silence. God waiting, God ever so patient. And while he was waiting, it was seen that seven angels were given seven trumpets, trumpets of warning. That before the end would come, God would yet warn his people, that God would yet warn the world of what was to come. And these trumpets that offered warning, they warned of judgment, but in the very judgment they offered mercy to whoever would hear the warnings that the trumpet sounded. And so last time as we looked at Revelation chapter 8, we heard and saw those four trumpets sounding judgments in the natural world, catastrophes and disasters, to get the attention of mankind that we are not self-sufficient to take care of ourselves, that we cannot count on this world being here and providing whatever we want, that the world itself would be shaken, that we might not look to our own powers but to the very power of God. But there were seven trumpets, and so we expect after the fourth trumpet, the fifth, but there's a pause again. A brief interruption to the vision of the trumpets with the cry of an eagle at the highest point of the sky where everyone would see it and would hear its cry. A cry of warning, a cry of deep warning, of even greater horrors for the trumpets that were yet to sound. Friends, God's judgment is worse than your deepest nightmare. It's worse than my deepest nightmare. God's judgment will come with horror and destruction on all those who are not sealed by Him, by His grace. God's judgment is greater than your worst nightmare. and it will come with horror and destruction on all who have not been sealed as belonging to God by His grace. You see, the first four trumpets announced horrible but restrained devastation on the earth as a warning to not ignore God. And now the eagle appears and it cries out three woes. Woes, disaster, horror is coming. Not even comparable to the natural disasters that have already happened. As a bird of prey, the eagle itself, which the Greek word is the same for eagle or vulture, both birds of prey, both portending doom. In Matthew 24:28, Jesus, in speaking of the coming of the end of the world, says, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Because of the reference to corpse, it's translated vultures at that point. Also, throughout the Old Testament, the eagle or vulture is set apart as one announcing doom. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Set a trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." When the vulture or the eagle appears, there is cause for alarm, because God is getting ready to unleash horrible judgment. This eagle, however, in portending doom, pronounces a threefold cry of woe to emphasize that the next three trumpets are, in fact, more horrible than what has already come upon those who dwell on the earth. And that phrase, "those who dwell on the earth," in the book of Revelation, is actually a technical term referring to those who do not belong to God in heaven. They dwell on the earth because they have no place in heaven. We see this in Revelation 6, verse 10, when the martyrs under the altar were crying out to God with a loud voice, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And again, this is a cry against those who dwell on the earth, those who do not know God, those who do not belong to God, who have not been sealed by God as His own. The judgments to come are horrible, but they will not touch the Christian. That's what the vision is making clear. It's for those who dwell on the earth, those in rebellion against God. The judgments are nightmarish, of increasing intensity, but they will ultimately only touch those who stand in opposition to God. You see, those not sealed by God will experience psychological and spiritual torment. Those not sealed will experience physical and psychological and spiritual torment. That's what the fifth trumpet is all about, as the angel blows the trumpet. He says, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft, and from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Like the previous four trumpet warnings, this warning too follows on the pattern of the plagues that were on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. In this case, the eighth plague of locusts. The prophet Joel picked up on that vision when he was given a vision of locusts coming in judgment on the day of the Lord. And he ramped it up a bit in terms of their might and their power. He portrayed the locusts as being like a mighty army. And here now John, in trying to describe this vision of horror, he seizes on Joel's and Exodus's portrayal of the locust and raises it another notch because it was that horrifying. You see, in an agrarian society, locust plague is about the worst thing imaginable. They just all seem to march along in order, and as it said in Joel, what's before them was like the Garden of Eden, but what's after them is utter devastation. When you depend on the soil for your survival, a locust plague is your worst nightmare. Someone has said that you really cannot appreciate the horror of the locust plague if you have not experienced it. Apparently, when locusts are on the move, they will march along in a column several feet wide and as many as 4 miles long. And they just eat everything in its path. Our last summer in St. Louis, we experienced what are called the 17-year locusts. And they were nasty, they were noisy, they were dirty looking, ugly looking, they were everywhere. They dropped out of trees, they were in bushes, they climbed up the walls, they left their old shells, dying shells behind them as they got their new bodies. It was horrible. We were glad to move to Maryland because they were 17-year locusts. Except they didn't tell that to the locusts here in Maryland. Our first or second summer here, we got the same thing all over again. Now from your laughter, you know what I'm talking about, so you understand a little bit how ugly and nasty these things are. But the thing is, as bad as you might share with me your experience of locusts, the locusts that John saw were not normal locusts. They were not normal locusts. They were locusts that were demonic, coming from the very pit of hell. Out of the abyss, out of the fires of hell. Jesus said in Luke 16, "I saw Satan fall like a star." And here, John sees a star fall. He heard Jesus say that Satan fell like a star when he returned from his preaching ministry. And now there's a star that falls. And now, not only is this a demonic from the abyss and the fires of hell, but this angel is given the key and opens the gate, as it were, and the smoke of the fires of hell come out, and all of the locusts come out after them. It's a horrible scene. But they're constrained by God. The angel had to be given the key in order to let them out. And when the locusts came out, they were given explicit orders. You don't touch the earth. You don't eat the grass, you don't eat the trees, you don't eat the plants, and you don't touch anyone on whom is the seal of God. But rather, you go and you torment those that have not been sealed by God. Now they have only 5 months to do this work. Their time period is constrained. Now where the 5 months comes, it's about the length of the life of a locust. Five is also sometimes used as a round number of a fair amount of time, but not too long. It could mean either one. The point is that it's circumscribed. Though even if it is a reference only to the lifespan of a locust, a normal locust is only sporadic during its life in terms of the havoc it wreaks. But for 5 long months, as short as it was, they were on the move. They were on the move, wreaking their havoc. These locusts are not only demonic, they're not only constrained by God, not free to go wherever they want, but they are composite monsters. These are not normal locusts. They have the tail of a scorpion. They have the power of a warhorse. They have crowns indicating victory. They are not going to be stopped. They have human faces indicating intelligence. They have hair like a woman's hair. Some think it's the the hair of the on their legs and their wings trailing behind them. Others think that it might be an allusion to the Greek legends of the Furies and the Harpies, these ugly, strange women with long hair flowing behind them. But the fact is, it indicates the speed with which they move because the long hair is sticking out after them. They are on a mission, and they are going to accomplish it with speed. The breastplate of iron indicates that they're invincible. They can't be stopped. These locusts have a king, the very king of hell. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, we're told locusts have no king. They just tend to move. But these locusts have a king. His name is Abaddon. In Hebrew and in Greek, he is called Apollyon. Abaddon is merely the transliteration of the Hebrew word for the abyss, for the place of the dead. Apollyon is a Greek word that means destruction. Death is here personified by the king of these locusts. They are demonic. They are monstrous. They are not normal. And how horrible is their effect on non-believing mankind? In verses 5 and 6, we read, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. Now, the locust could not touch the believer. It's important to remember, as horrible as this is, they cannot touch the believer. But they torment. Like a scorpion, the sting of a scorpion is normally not deadly, but it's very, very painful. And their torment was so painful that people wanted to die rather than to continue to suffer the agony. Friends, this is a horrible nightmare. It is a horrible nightmare. My worst nightmare is, I can't even always remember it. I just know I was somewhere. And all of a sudden, there is someone coming at me to harm me. Sometimes it's with a knife and sometimes with someone else. And I turn to run and suddenly it's as though my feet are in concrete. And this figure gets closer and closer. And then I wake up and I can't remember it anymore. I just know I was scared. You see, it's not precise. It's just, it's focusing on feelings of apprehension and threat. Except in this case, they can't die. They want to die. How opposite from the Christian. Paul in Philippians 1:23 says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Indeed, I would rather die and be with the Lord. But for your sake, I will remain on earth." Here, Paul says, as a believer, death is to be preferred over life. It is the greater of two blessings. For the unbeliever, what they are presented with is the lesser of two evils. Death is lesser evil than life under the torment of these things. Dear friends, there is no rest for the wicked. Whatever unbelievers desire, whatever they long for, it is never, never enough. Whether it be drugs, whether it be sex, whether it be power, whether it be money, there is never enough. They keep craving more and more, and they're dissatisfied because they don't have the more they crave. Augustine speaks of a God-shaped hole in the soul of every person that only God can fill and can satisfy. And yet we try to stuff all sorts of other things into that hole in our lives. Howard Hughes was one of the first millionaires. He's one of the first wealthiest men when millionaires was a big thing. Nowadays it's nothing to be a millionaire. Now you need to be a trillionaire or a billionaire. But back when millionaire meant something, he was one of the great. And how did his life end up? He died a recluse, living in fear, all by himself. He had all that most people in the world would think that would be my dream of absolute success, and it could not satisfy. He lived in fear. Those not sealed by God face psychological, physical, spiritual torment. This is a reality that John is being told through these visions. Furthermore, those not sealed by God face horrible death and destruction. Verse 12, and following, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes still to come. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. This woe to come is an answered prayer. It was from the golden altar that the saints cried out to God, asking for relief. And now a voice comes from that same altar, directing this next woe. Yes, God hears the prayers of His people for justice on earth. We don't always know what we're praying for when we pray for justice on earth. But it's in response to the prayers of God's people who are struggling that God acts. Not only was this an answered prayer, but friends, this was a real threat. If the worst enemy of an agrarian society is a locust plague, the worst enemy of a military tyrant like Rome is a greater military power. And we know that's what this is about because it references the four angels who were bound at the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River was at the far end of the land of Israel. That Babylon was on the other side of the Euphrates. The enemies of God's people came from beyond the Euphrates. But you see, the Euphrates River also marked the end of the Roman Empire. And beyond the Euphrates was the Parthian Empire. And they were fierce cavalrymen who had bows and arrows that were deadly in their attacks. They would shoot as they would charge, and they would shoot as they would turn tail and leave. They were deadly, and the Romans had been defeated twice in major battles, once around 53 BC, and also more recently in 62 AD. They were a powerful army that Rome never conquered until much, much later. They were a real threat. And for a culture of Rome, the thought of an army. I grew up living under the threat of the Soviet Union, the Cold War. I remember when I was in first grade, we would have nuclear drills where we would go and file out of the classroom when the alarm sounded, and we would sit in the halls on the floor with our heads between our legs as though that would help us, but at least there were no windows nearby. Some places they had bomb shelters where people would run to the bomb shelters. We didn't. But the greatest threat to a military culture is someone with a greater military. This was a real threat that is being portrayed here. But it is a controlled power. Notice the voice saying to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. As deadly and as powerful as they were, the angels of death had to be released. And when they were released, they were only allowed to kill one third. But they were prepared. They were directed for a particular day and hour when they would come. They acted according to God's express timing and God's express purpose. And they were an overwhelming enemy. We read in verse 16, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Now what does this number mean? Well, the word myriad means 10,000. It's a number that to the Greeks was about as big as you could get. And then you have a myriad times a myriad. That means a number that's like an infinity times an infinity, but then you double it. What it means is there were a lot of them. Wherever you looked, they were there. Late in the 20th century, Time magazine had an article about China as a military power, and they happened to comment that China's military was expected in a few years to have 200 million soldiers, which is 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. And immediately everybody thought, oh, this must be the army of Revelation because it's 200 million. Friends, this is not a number meant to specify. This is a vision. It's a visionary experience. This is just a big, 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 big number. That was a big, 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 big army. And it was a big, 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 big threat. Even to Rome with all of its power. The very Roman government that was bringing oppression upon the people of the churches. There was a nightmare out there for them too. And it wasn't a normal army. It was a demonic army. Look at verse 17. This is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. These aren't normal horses. These are more like mythical dragons breathing fire, except they look like lions and they're powerful. They're breathing the very fumes of hell. It says, by these three plagues, the fire and smoke and sulfur, a third of mankind were killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. A serpent points to Satan and the demonic. These were deadly, deadly forces against them. Who could stand against such armies? And yet even they were restricted. It reminds us what Paul said, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers in this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are not normal armies. These are armies straight out of hell, breathing fire and brimstone. And brimstone or sulfur and fire. Fire is red-orange. The smoke, like sapphire blue, is like the smoke burning up from the fire. And the brimstone is the yellow sulfur burning. These are armies right out of the pit of hell. And now they're not only tormenting, but now they are killing. Bringing death to the earth in a major way, and yet still a limited way. We don't know whether these are speaking of wars and horrible wars, though there have been horrible wars over time. It seems each war is worse than the next one. The American Civil War was a horrible war where brothers fought against brothers and large death toll. But then World War I with the advent of the machine gun and the tank and the slaughter there. And then World War II with bombs and then the atomic bomb. And then the Vietnam War with napalm and flamethrowers and bombing and all sorts of horror. And then the Gulf War with the Tomahawk cruise missiles, and it just keeps on going. But it may not even refer just to human weapons. It could speak of the immense armies of plagues, of the flu and during World War I, of the Ebola crisis, just spreading death wherever it goes. Not everyone is killed, but the horror of death is real. You might object, yeah, but Christians die too in these wars, and they die too from these plagues. That's true, but friends, they are not harmed by them even if they do die. It was martyrs under the altar in heaven that we already saw in Revelation 6. They had the mark on their forehead. They could not be harmed. Those not sealed by God face horrible death and destruction. Dear friends, those not sealed by God are utterly wicked. Verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There was no repentance. All of this horror, all of this nightmare. And there was no change in their hearts. There was such indifference and such horror and destruction. It was as though the very horror that they experienced was a mirror of their sin and its offensiveness to God. Because the horror did not move them from the very things they did to offend God and to offend His people. And yet even in these great horrors, which were in a sense against the two great commandments, you see, the sin that they clung to, their idolatry, is instead of loving God and instead of loving their neighbor as themselves, they murdered and manipulated through sorcery and were sexually immoral and thieving. The two tables of the law they broke with impunity, with no sense of repentance. And yet even in the midst of this horror, there is a delay, there is a restriction, the implication being that yet there might be the possibility of repentance in the face of such evil. To us here on earth, the torment, the death, the destruction, it seems so senseless. Whether it be from natural disasters or from demonic or human sources. But from heaven's perspective, the greatest nightmare is purposeful in the hands of God. God will use even the evil forces of hell to extend His mercy to an unbelieving world, showing them what they will face if they continue to refuse Him. And sadly for most people, even the horrors, the worst horrors of this life are unmoving. They will not turn to God. Dear friends, if you belong to God, if you've been sealed as belonging to Him, you have absolutely nothing to fear, even in the face of the greatest cruelties or the worst disasters that this world may experience. You cannot be harmed by your worst nightmares, because you have been sealed by God and none can touch you. You may experience death, but God will raise you from death. You cannot be harmed by the worst horrors of this world. Death may remove you from the difficult world, but the difficult world cannot destroy you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But friend, if you do not belong to Jesus, if you have not been sealed by Him, what you will face from the wrath of God is greater than the horror of your worst nightmare. You deserve the horrors that you receive because you cling to your own sin more than you will to the merciful arms of God. How can this be? Will you not see even in the horrors of life the mercy of God to get your attention, to warn you of the wrath that is still to come? Your stubborn rebellion, your ongoing rebellion against God will bring its just recompense. But what if you're not sure that you're sealed or not? What if you think you want to be sealed, if you're afraid that you're not? Can you be sealed? Is there any hope if these horrors have gripped your soul? Dear friends, yes, there is through Jesus, the one who is revealing these visions to John. Remember, it is Jesus coming to John in his fear and concern that is helping John to see what will happen on the earth. And what has Jesus showed John? In Revelation 7:3, he showed John that the servants of God have been sealed on their forehead, and that the horrors of God and of earth cannot touch those who have been so sealed. Revelation 9, chapter 4. In Revelation 1, we read that God's servants, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. God's servants are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 in the middle. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It is by the blood of Christ that his people have been purchased, that they have been sealed. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. The people of God are sealed by the Spirit of God. The people of God are those who recognize in Jesus their only hope of redemption through his blood. Dear friends, can you hear and see and feel the visions of God for his people? The horror that will face the impenitent, those who continue to rebel against God, and yet the hope for those who recognize in Jesus the one who died for their sins, who freed them by his blood, who sends the Spirit to mark and seal them that they might be protected from the worst that this world can throw at you. There is protection from all the violence and evil and horrors of this life. But this only protection will come through Jesus, God's Son, crucified on our behalf of all who believe on the cross, where he died for the sins of his people that would merit the very judgment of God that the unbeliever will not turn from. Dear friends, put your trust in Jesus. Let your security be in him who will not allow the evil forces in this world of whatever kind to harm you. Your worst nightmare is only a nightmare if you believe in Jesus. It cannot touch you. It cannot harm you. For Christ has died for sinners. This is our hope in an uncertain world, in a dangerous world, in an evil world. God protects his people. And the very evil that comes at us, God is using to warn those who do not believe, that there might yet be some among them who will turn to him and live. Let's pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we like to tell ghost stories and horror stories, often on Halloween. We laugh on the one hand at goblins and ghosts and skeletons and demons, and yet there is a reality there of evil that is not so funny. O Lord, for anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus, please let the real fear of this real evil stir their hearts today. But let them not be stubborn against you, O Lord. Help them to see that you have redeemed for yourself a people by the blood of your Son.
And Lord Jesus, for those of us who know You, please help us not to take You for granted, but to recognize that You are our protection, that You are our comfort, even in the face of the cruelest agonies that are known in this world. What love that Christ would die to experience a judgment of unimaginable proportion, so that we might not face it from the hand of God. Encourage us today to cling to You and not to be fearful in a fearful world, but that we might know with confidence that we belong to You because Your Spirit says in our hearts, Abba, Father. What a gift. May we rest in Your loving arms. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of commitment today, number 322, I'll quickly come, dread judge of all. Please stand as we sing. Oh, quick.